morning, church. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us enter the house of the Lord. If you're excited to be here, say amen.
Amen.
It's good to be able to worship together. My prayer is that God would be honored this morning as we continue to offer him our praise, our worship. We are continuing our series called Battle for the Mind. And what we've learned is that our mind is a battlefield. And most of life's battles are lost or won in the mind. We've discovered that the life we have, in so many ways, our life is the result of the thoughts that we think. We've learned that what comes into our mind often gets played out in our lives. And we've learned that it's impossible to have a positive life when our mind is consumed with negative thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, kind of been our theme passage throughout this series, Paul talks about winning the war in the mind. Listen to what he said. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, they are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons, they have divine power. That word power describes the explosive, miraculous power of God. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a wrong pattern of thinking. A stronghold is when the wires, we talked about it last Sunday, when the wires get crossed in our brain. There's many of us, we are held hostage by the lies that we believe. Paul goes on in verse 5 to say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, everyone say, take captive. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As we consider how God has created the mind, we would agree that the mind is incredibly powerful. God has made the mind in a way that is incredibly complex. And over the past few weeks, we've been learning that about neural pathways. Listen, every time you think a thought, you are creating a pattern, a pathway in your brain. It explains why when you think a thought, it's easier to think that thought a second time and a third time. And this morning, I want us to expand on this idea. I want us to focus on what many people call cognitive bias. Some people refer to it as a mental filter. You say, what is cognitive bias? A very simple definition is this. It is a mistake in reasoning. A mistake in reasoning that is based on personal experience, or maybe it's based on preference. So cognitive bias, mistaken reasoning based on what you have experienced in the past or based on something that you prefer. I'll give you an example. Something bad happens to you in your formative years. And oftentimes, you develop a framework of thinking. You develop a mental filter, and it causes you to see a situation inaccurately. Let's suppose you grew up around some very abusive men. And because you were badly hurt by men, when you see men now, you know that all men are not hurtful. You know that all men are not abusive. And yet, because of what you endured in the past, your filter tends to shape how you view men today. Because of what happened to you in the past, you may have an inaccurate judgment about some of the men who are present in your life today. And the reason is because of the filter, and it's because of what you've experienced. It's called cognitive bias. The filters that you possess, they begin to shape how you see life. So over the years, as I've done pastoral counseling, I've done enough to discover that if you can change the filter, you change how you feel. If you change the filter, you change how you feel. You've done it when you're posting a photo on social media. Have you ever changed the filter on a picture? It changes the picture, right? It can change it entirely. Same thing works with life. Changing the filter changes how you feel. So what is cognitive bias? It's when our brain is pre-wired to think in a certain way or pre-wired to interpret a situation, even if our interpretation isn't very accurate. Cognitive bias. It's why two people can respond totally different to the exact same situation. It's not the facts that are different. It's not the details that are different. What's different? It's the mental filter. For example, you might be at work and your supervisor gives the exact same feedback in the exact same way to two different people. Now, the way these two individuals, the way they receive that feedback can be very different. One person is offended. One person responds and says, I don't know why you're telling me this. You don't realize how important I am to this team. You don't realize how important I am to this place of work. Who do you think you are giving me this feedback? That's how one person responds. But the next person, with a different filter, the next person says, thanks for the feedback. It's going to be helpful. It's going to help me be a better team player. It's going to help me be more successful in life. So thank you for the feedback. It's going to make a big difference. The same facts, what's different? What's different is the filter. Two people walk into a church service. One person walks in, they're convinced that everybody here is a hypocrite. So they walk in the door, and immediately they say, I don't like these people. These people are weird. Those folks at Friendship, they're not normal. I don't like the music. I don't like the preaching. I'm never coming back to this place again. But the person sitting next to them, same service, everything's the same, different filter. That person walks in and says, man, the people at Friendship, they're loving. People at Friendship, they care. Music was good. I understood what the pastor was trying to communicate. It spoke to my heart. These people are amazing. It's not the facts that are different. What is it? It's the mental filter that's different. We see examples of this in Scripture. In fact, there's a powerful example in the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament comes from Numbers 13 and 14. One of my favorite characters is Caleb. They had sent the 12 spies into the promised land. Said, go scout out this land that God is giving us. And so Moses sent them out, 12 guys. They go into the promised land. They scout things out. These 12 spies, they saw the exact same thing. And yet the reports they brought back were entirely different, weren't they? Entirely different. It wasn't the facts that were different. What was different? It was the filter. Two of the spies come back and said, man, that land is beautiful. The land is amazing. God has really blessed, and this is ours, and we need to go live in this land that God is giving us. We need to go now. But the other 10 spies, and it's funny to me that it was 10 of the 12 that were negative. Maybe that's representative because it's easier to be negative. It's easier to be afraid. It's easier to be critical than it is to fight for positive attitudes. But 10 spies returned and said, that place is dangerous. That land devours people. There are giants in that land, and we are like grasshoppers compared to them. Now, I'm sure no one interviewed any of these giants. But what happened with the 10 spies is that their filter changed the perception of how they felt. And the result is they felt like grasshoppers in the eyes of everyone else. It wasn't the facts that were different. All 12 witnessed the same thing. It's not that the facts were different, the filter was different. And just as important as the filter is also the way that you frame a situation. How you frame something, it determines how you see it. Let me share with you a tool that I've used when counseling others. It's simply called reframing. And I'll start with a definition. What does it mean to reframe a situation or reframe a relationship? Reframing involves creating a different way of interpreting, looking at a situation by changing its meaning. And again, let me give you an example. You wake up in the morning and you say, man, today's going to be a lousy day. I know it's going to be a bad day. I've got too much to do. I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired. I've got all this stuff to do. The people I work with, they drive me crazy. I got to drive this old beat up car to work and it may not start when I get out there. My wife's driving me crazy. Whose idea was it to have all these kids? And if you frame the day in that way, what's going to happen? Tell me what kind of day am I going to have if that's the way I frame the day from the get-go. How's the day going to go? It's going to go south real quick, right? It's not going to be good. But what if instead, what if you wake up, exact same situation, nothing's different, but you reframe it? What if you wake up and say, you know, I've got a lot going today, but I'm thankful that God is with me. And I got more to do than I can even put my hand on, but God is for me and He is with me, and I'm praying that God will lead me to touch the things, to take care of the things that He has for me today. And yeah, I've got this old clunker, but it gets me where I need to go. And the people at work, yeah, they're crazy, but I'm praying that God will use me to be a positive example, a positive witness in their life. I believe because of the Lord, today is going to be a great day. We know that we cannot control what happens to us. But church, we can control how we frame it. You can't control what happens to you, but the good news is you can control how you frame it. And so let's just slow this down for a moment. I want you to think about your life right now. Think about the expectations that you have running around in your mind. How many of you wanted something in life, but right now you are experiencing the opposite of what you wanted? You thought that by this time in your life that you would be in this place, or you would have this, or you would have accomplished that. But instead of accomplishing or having or being where you wanted, instead you find yourself in the exact opposite spot. Maybe you dreamed of having a great marriage, and that's what you wanted, that's what you prayed for. You married your sweetheart, but years later, you find yourself where you didn't expect to be. You're brokenhearted, gone through a divorce. Or maybe you went to college, and you studied, and you earned a degree, and you were ambitious, and you were determined, and you prepared to do something that would be meaningful in life, and yet you look at life, and you say, I don't love my job. I feel like my job is beneath my education. I'm not where I thought that I would be. And you question, how in the world did I get here? This isn't what I imagined. It's not what I dreamed of. It's not what I prepared for. Or maybe for you, it was that you got to a point in life and you thought, well, when I get to be this age, when I get to this point in life, I'm going to be out of debt and I'm going to be able to travel. I'm going to start my own business. These are my goals. This is what I want to do. And instead, you find yourself not where you plan to be. You're confused, frustrated. Friend, let me tell you, if you think this isn't what I wanted, this is the exact opposite of what I wanted, then I believe the Apostle Paul can relate to your experience. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's story means so much to me because Paul had a real heart for God. Paul wanted nothing else but to serve God, to please God. And he felt called by God to go to Rome to preach the gospel. In Paul's mind, if he could reach the people in Rome, Rome would be a strategic location. If he could reach people there, then when they went out with the gospel, their lives change and transform, that it would make a major impact. And so that was Paul's dream. And that was Paul's bucket list. His top prayer concern, his greatest desire was to go to Rome and to preach the good news. But instead of being in Rome to preach the gospel, what happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul found himself in Rome, but he was a prisoner in Rome. Locked up in house arrest, awaiting possible execution, Paul knew what he wanted. He knew what he thought would be most valuable to the kingdom, but he experienced the exact opposite. And Paul could have framed his situation in one of two different ways. He could have framed it negatively. Let me read to you Philippians 1, 12 through 14. This is the NWV. How many knows what the NWV stands for? It's called the New Winers Version. Might look on your Bible app and see if you can find that. Listen to how Paul could have stated his circumstances. This would be from the New Winers Version. It would have sounded something like this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me, it stinks. It's not fair. This isn't what I signed up for. I was coming to Rome to preach the gospel. Here I am under house arrest. Because of the challenges that I faced, Paul could say, I'm quitting Sunday school. I'm never coming back to church again. I mean, that could have been his response. But what did Paul say? He framed his circumstances positively. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances, he says, look, they look bad to most. But Paul testified that his circumstances actually have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers and sisters, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul testified. He says, look, even though it appeared that I was in bad shape, even though I wasn't where I thought I needed to be, God had me where he wanted me, that he was in chains for Christ. Think about the things that Paul endured. Paul is locked up to a Roman guard for 8 hours. And every 8 hours, they would chain him up to a new guard. Kind of makes you wonder about who was the prisoner, right? Because Paul is preaching to a captive audience. Think about it. Every 8 hours, he got to sit and preach the gospel to an influential person. And after that 8 hours, that person would rotate out. They'd chain someone else to him. And Paul said, "Glad to meet you. Let me tell you about Jesus." And he began to share the gospel. And this went on day in and day out. Church, Paul was convinced that because of his chains, many of the early believers had become more confident in the Lord. Paul pointed out that his circumstances looked bad, but because he was in chains, many dared to proclaim the gospel even more boldly and without fear. Church, it's not the facts that are different. It's how you frame it. So I want to teach you this morning how to reframe your story. How do you reframe relationships? Because I believe that many of us have this battle going on in our mind. You have complications that you're dealing with in life. And guess what? We all do. We all have stuff. It may be stuff concerning your family. It may be stuff with your kids. It may be stuff with a neighbor. It may be that you're dealing with stuff from the people that you work with. It could be a bad doctor's report stuff, or bad behavior stuff, or fighting with your spouse stuff. Could be financial. Could be fear. Could be bad news. So how do you reframe your story? How do you reframe relationships? How do you win the war in the mind? I want to share with you this morning two specific tools. And these tools, I think they can help you renew your mind. Tools that can help you win the war in your mind. Why? So that you can change your thinking. So that God can change your life. And the first tool that I would urge you to add to your tool bag is this. Thank God for what didn't happen. Thank God for what didn't happen. Let me give you an example of how this works. There was a 20-year-old girl, and she said, "Mom and Dad," she said, I've got some really bad news that I need to share with you. I think you need to sit down." And she said, "I want you to hear the whole story. I want you to try to remain calm." She said, "I went to a bar. I met a guy, and we drank too much. Afterward, he came back to my apartment, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, but Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. The good news is that his probation is going to be over in a year. And he plans to start looking for a job when he gets out of rehab. He's promised that he will consider marrying me, but since we can't afford to get married right now, he's going to move in the apartment with me next week." Well, this girl's parents, they're stunned. They're speechless. And so their daughter just kind of let this bad news hang for a moment, and then she said, "Actually, Mom and Dad, none of that's true. She said, I got a D on my chemistry exam, and I just want you to know life could be a whole lot worse than my D in chemistry." Church, I think sometimes we need to thank God for what didn't happen in our kids' lives, right? I mean, we're quick to recognize the things that didn't go like we wanted them to, but we need to thank God for the things that didn't happen. I don't know what that would be for you. I don't know how that works out for you. Maybe you had a target so that you could get a bonus at work and you fell short and you missed out on that bonus and you feel devastated by that. But why don't you just thank God that you've got a job? I mean, in a very challenging economy, that God has blessed you with work and you're where you need to be. Maybe that's what it looks like to reframe the situation. Reframing simply is this. Rather than focusing on what is wrong, it's focusing on what is right in our lives. One of my kids, I'm not going to tell you which one, but and that's your only clue. When he first started driving, he had fender bender after fender bender after fender bender. And my first thought is, man, this is getting expensive. You got deductibles and you got insurance rates that I know are going to go up. And then you've got the issue of being down a car and he's got practice and school and we got to run him where he needs to go. And so reframing the situation meant this. It meant thanking God that no one got hurt. He had a few issues. Mailboxes got in the way and some of those kinds of things. But nobody got hurt. Thank God that it was just a car, and the car could be fixed. You know, in the grand scheme of things, there are some big things to deal with, and this wasn't one of them. And so by reframing it, it really helped put the right attitude and the right way of dealing with it. I think if we just step back every now and then, and if we just look with a broader perspective, If instead of focusing on what you hate, if you'll change the frame, I think what might end up happening is you might end up saying, God, I thank you for what didn't happen. God, things could have been worse. There are so many good things in my life, and I'm not going to let this setback, I'm not going to let it take me off course. So church, we need to learn to thank God for what didn't happen. But then a second tool to include in your bag, and that is to look for God's goodness. Look for God's goodness. I can promise you this, you'll find what you're looking for. You believe that? If you look for the good, you'll find good, right? And if you look for the bad, there's plenty of it out there. You won't have any trouble finding it. If you want to see what is wrong every single day, you will find plenty of what is wrong every single day. If you want to not like people, man, there's tons of reasons why not to like people. But there's a better way to live. Friend, if you will look for God, if you want to see faith, if you want to see what is best, you can, but you're going to have to look for it. You'll have to look for it. I think it's the difference between a vulture and a hummingbird. What does a vulture find? What does a vulture look for? Dead stuff. All right. Vulture's looking for roadkill. That's what he's looking for, and he finds it because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for dead things. What does a hummingbird find? Sweet stuff, right? Why? Because that's what the hummingbird's looking for. It's all about how we frame things. You and I will find whatever we're looking for. If you want to see what's bad, if you want to see what's not working, if you want to find what is wrong in the world, then you can. But friend, you're going to live a very negative life. You're going to live a very depressed life. So instead, I urge you, choose to look for where God is working. And as you do, you will see that God is firmly seated on his throne, and God is still good, and he's still powerful, and he's still answering prayers. It's called cognitive reframing. It empowers you to decide the meaning of an event. You and I get to decide. I'll show you how this works. A few months ago, participated in a virtual pastor's conference. I love the idea. Didn't think I'd like it. It's great. You don't have to travel. You don't have to leave home. When it's pertinent and meaningful, you listen in. When it's not, you just kind of do something else. And they don't even know that you're not listening to them. So it was great for me. We're kind of connected through our PC. 75 pastors. And they're talking about this past year. Talking about COVID. And every single pastor who spoke, not everyone spoke, but many who did, basically what they said was this: this past year, 2020, the worst year ever. That's what they said. This past year, terrible. Worst year. And you could feel the heaviness. As pastors were talking, they were talking about the challenges of leading a church through the pandemic. And they expressed the fear of not knowing what to do when churches were not able to meet. What do you do? How do you keep a church connected when you can't be together? And all of the struggles of that. And guys were talking about that. And then there was the challenge of restarting the church. If you open the church, there's a segment of the community that are going to label you as being dangerous. If you don't start the church, there'll be people that are going to say you don't have enough faith. And so the struggle. And then there's the whole mask thing. If you wear a mask, you've caved to fear. If you don't wear a mask, then you're a danger to others. I mean, we've had those conversations even here among believers. And then there's the growing awareness last summer with all the racial tension. And I think even with the purest intentions of trying to love people, it doesn't seem like many of us got that exactly right. And then in the fall, there was the political divide. And even after the election, there are a lot of accusations and difficulty. And so during this video conference, you could just sense the hopelessness of these pastors, and they're questioning if and how their church might recover. And many said again, they said, this was the worst year ever. So I thought, well, I'm going to try some of this cognitive reframing. Was it really the worst year? I mean, it was difficult. I still have a hard time wrapping my mind around the reality that COVID has flipped our world upside down. I struggle with that. We undoubtedly have witnessed history in the making. I believe that years from now, scholars and historians, they're going to analyze the effects of COVID, and they're going to do that on our economy. They're going to look at that as it relates to society, to mental health, physical health, spirituality. Church, in many ways, the world has been caught by surprise. But I want to tell you that God was not caught by surprise. Make no mistake about it, God is at work. And his plans will not be thwarted. His people will not be overcome. So how do you reframe the year 2020? Three quick thoughts that came to my mind. First is this. There is a greater openness to the gospel. History has shown that people are often more open to Christ during times of crisis, during times of instability. It's become clear that regardless of how much we plan and how much we strategize and how far we think ahead, we don't control what happens to us. And we don't control what happens around us. So church, people are searching for hope in the midst of chaos. And though you and I don't understand it, we know this, God's timing is perfect. And we live during a time when people are less likely to walk into a church because they feel intimidated. Church can be something foreign to them, and so they're not always comfortable walking into the church. And yet, the church hasn't stopped sharing the gospel. In fact, I dare say Friendship would not have a live stream option were it not for COVID. Some of our leaders have been pressing me for a couple years, hey, we need to look at this, we need to think about that, and I kept saying, who wants to listen to what's going on at Friendship? Nobody will care. Nobody's interested in what we're doing. We just do what we're doing. But I believe that were it not for COVID, we wouldn't have that option. But because of it, God is working. God is moving. We have an opportunity to minister and to share the truth of Jesus like never before. The gospel to every home. I'm so excited about that. Because I believe that our community is ready. I think because of all the chaos and all the confusion, I think people are looking for answers. I don't know about you. I know the answer. The answer is what? The answer is Jesus. And so we're going to take the answer to our community. We're going to share that. And we're going to spend the next several months, later today, and then again in May and June and July, we're going to do some prayer walking, saying, God, prepare us. And God, prepare our community to hear the good news. And I'm excited about it. I hope that you are too. A second way that we reframe this past year is that community is stronger than ever. God has drawn people together during this time of crisis. You can say what you will about technology, but it's been a true benefit for families, for friends, for churches to stay connected during a time of social distancing. Our need to stay in community, it has become apparent, and people desire to stay connected. And part of being created in the image of God is that we have been designed for community. And so it's become clear that we were not meant to live in isolation. There's a greater openness to the gospel. We have a community that is stronger than ever. And then the pandemic has also forced individuals to rest. The world has slowed down in a way that we've never seen before. The mandate to shelter in place last year, it forced people to pause. It forced people to rest, to enjoy family, to take on some projects that have been there for a while. We just hadn't had time to tackle them. It's not a pace of life that our society is used to living. It's not one that comes easy. And yet, it's a life that God has called us to. We have been forced to rest. Now, I'll give you this. 2020 has been a challenging year. And like many of you, I've lost friends this past year, and it hurts, and it hurts deeply. I'm not saying it's been easy. It's been difficult for all of us. But I think when we step back and we look, I think we can find God's blessing when we reframe it. When I look at Friendship, and I realize that we have some members who have yet to return, it breaks my heart. Church, we're still missing a significant portion of our church family. They haven't come back yet, and it breaks my heart. I can't wait for them to come back. But the reality is this. Some of them will come back, and some of them won't. Some will return. Some likely never will. And so those that don't, we'll go after them. We'll try to love them and encourage them. But somehow in the middle of all of this, I know this, that God is faithful. And he has managed to see us through. This past year, we've had more additions to the church in the last 10 months than we've seen in a long, long time. Why? Because God's working. In the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the difficulty, God is at work. And so when I reframe and I look for the good, 2020 doesn't seem so bad. There's blessing in it. And church, if God's working in all things for good, then it's time that we reject the unhealthy thoughts. We've got to do away with those frames that tell you that you can't, or that you won't, or that you're nothing, or you're not enough. We need to reframe it. If I were to give you the sermon in a sentence today, the sermon is this. Instead of interpreting the goodness of God through our circumstances, we should interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. Now, that's really the message in a sentence. So you say, oh, I wish you would have started there. But think about it. Rather than looking at our circumstances and letting them dictate the goodness of God, we need to interpret our circumstances through God's goodness, through God's blessing. You see, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. For some of you today, you need to make your way to the altar. Some of you need to ask the Lord to help you reframe some things that are going on in your life. Truth is, you're confused. You're disappointed. You're afraid. You're hurting. You've got stuff going on and you need some help. You need God's help in trying to reframe things so that you can see His goodness, so that you can sense His presence, and so that you can do His will. Some of you are carrying burdens. I'm talking significant burdens. And my prayer is that God's grace is going to sustain you. His strength is going to carry you. His Spirit will comfort you. Instead of interpreting the goodness of God through your circumstances, you need to interpret your circumstances through the goodness of God. But for others this morning, the truth is, you don't see God working in any area of your life. And perhaps that's because you don't have God in your life in a real way. You don't have a personal relationship with God. And listen, God loves you so much that He didn't shout His love from heaven, but He showed His love here on earth. God became one of us. In the person of His Son Jesus, Jesus was God in the flesh, without sin, perfect in every way. The Bible refers to Him as the Lamb of God because He was the innocent sacrifice. He was the sinless one who went to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Friend, Jesus gave His life. The power of God raised Him from the dead so that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, everyone who calls upon the name of Christ, their sins will be forgiven, their life transformed. Friend, if you've never stepped across that line of faith, if you've never stepped away from your sin and step toward Christ. And if you do, you'll discover God is waiting for you with His arms open wide. He longs to welcome you into His family as you experience His love and His forgiveness. As you admit your sin and you turn away from it, as you turn toward Christ, He will forgive your sin. He will make you new. And it's time some of you take that life-changing step of faith and you surrender your life to Christ. So how do I do it? Well, if that's your desire right where you are, you just pray. Jesus, save me from my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I don't measure up. I failed. But Jesus, today I give my life completely to You. As much as I know how, I'm turning from my old life. And Jesus, I'm giving myself to You completely. Take my life and make me new. For those who've prayed to receive Christ, it's important. It's important to go public, to let others know that you have surrendered your life to Christ. And the way that we do that at Friendship is in just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And as soon as we begin singing, you meet me down front and you share with this church family that you have surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church family, a place where you can worship and serve and grow, a place where you can make a difference. And if God's leading you to be a part of this church, then you come. You make that decision official this morning. You share your decision as you seek to follow Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your word, the power of Your word. God, it renews our mind. And it changes our life. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that guides us and helps us to understand the Scripture. Father, for being our guide and just walking with us and directing our path. Father, for many of us this morning, we're dealing with stuff. And Lord, it needs to be reframed. Instead of looking at things negatively, we need to find a way to look at those things from heaven down instead of from earth up. So God, I pray that you would lead us. Help us to use these tools that you provided, that we would be able to thank you for what didn't happen, and that we'll be able to find your goodness even in the midst of the challenges and the heartache. Lord, we know that you're with us and you're for us. And God, we pray that you continue to carry us through, continue to shape us and mold us as your people. Father, I lift up those this morning who don't know you. God, some in this place this morning, some who are listening online, and the truth is that there is no relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today all of that would change. Lord, as your Spirit draws, Lord, draw the lost to yourself. They would repent, turn away from sin, and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. God, move in our lives today. Move in your church. Move in a way that is unhindered. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.